Turn your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Because we gather around the table of the Lord this morning and this evening, I thought I would move ahead and deal with a text that certainly centers around our Lord's death, and that's Peter's denial of Christ, and seek to draw some very practical lessons from this portion of Scripture. I'm not going to take time to read it, but because we're quite familiar with it, but I'll go right through the text anyway. So, the importance of this dark time in Peter's life is seen by the fact that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Anytime the Scripture repeats something, it's always indicative of its importance. I mean, if it just repeats it once, it's still the Holy Scriptures. But every one of the Gospels carry this portion of Peter's life and the fact that he was pressured in and to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to zero in on this humiliating time in Peter's life because of many of the practical lessons that we can learn from it. There are many things the Spirit of God would have us know and understand so that we don't fall prey to this grievous sin as Peter did. I think it's in one of the letters of Paul where he says we can deny him by our works. So we don't have to verbally deny him like Peter did, but the way we live can also be a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your outline shows you how I want to approach this. It looks long, but I don't think it'll take us past 2 or 3 o'clock, so it'll be fine. Let's look at the specific details surrounding Peter's denial of Christ, and then look at some practical lessons gleaned from Peter's denial of Christ. First of all, the circumstances leading up to Peter's denial of Christ. The profession of Peter as to the deity of Christ. Look at chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9. And verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciple joined him, and when he asked him, saying, "Who do crowds say that I am?" So the answer that said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." I think Matthew says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he strictly warned and commanded that them to tell no one. He went on to say, "Flesh and blood, Peter, has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." So if you're here this morning and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, it's because the Lord revealed that to you sometime in your life, and we want to praise God for that. Notice the warning given to Peter about his denial of Christ back in our chapter, in chapter 22 now. Look at verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And you, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Notice the word Jesus said, Satan has asked. It's what's called an intensive compound. It means that the word has a far more intense meaning than it normally does. New American Standard, I think, Steve, says that Satan has demanded permission. Satan has asked or demanded permission for you. It's a third personal plural pronoun, you, all of you, speaking of all of the disciples. Then he says, "to sift you as wheat," is a metaphor which is not used anywhere else in the Scriptures, but obviously means some kind of great trial, Satan has asked that he be able to sift all the apostles with as we put them through a great trial. Satan had demanded permission from God. See, Satan can't do anything apart from permission from God. To put all the apostles through some kind of great trial or tribulation, verse 32, but I have prayed for you, third person singular pronoun. This means even though Satan was going to be given permission for all the disciples, put all of them through a great trial, the primary focus is going to be Peter. And the Lord says, I prayed on your behalf. This implies that Satan was granted permission by God to put Peter through a much greater trial or temptation and was much more in need of our Lord's prayer. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be spared of this trial, but that his faith would not be destroyed by this trial. So often that happens. And that's what you see in the book of Hebrews. Many of them wanted to go back under the law because they were being persecuted because of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us some indication of how devastating this episode would be in Peter's life if the Lord had need to intercede on his behalf. Notice the assertion by Peter about the denial of Christ in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The failure of Peter to heed the Lord's exhortation, verse 34. Then the Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And you see the boldness of Peter in his initial defense of Christ in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went up before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And of course, this is Peter. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Now, here's a picture of Peter. Many say, well, you see, that's impetuous Peter. No! He pulled out that sword. He wanted to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to do anything on your behalf. So when they come to arrest him, he yanks out a sword. He's ready to start taking heads off. We often look at Peter, but I also profess his willingness to go to jail. And there we see him ready to take on the whole crowd. But our Lord tells Peter not to interfere, but to let it happen. He even heals the ear of the man Peter tried to decapitate. Then we see the actions of Peter and the arrest of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 26. It says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How that must have hurt. We don't think about that. Have you ever in a situation where those that are closest to you run away from you and leave you left? That can be very painful. This was how Satan sifted all the apostles as wheat. They all failed the test. They also boldly proclaimed that they would stand up for the Lord, but they fled and ran. I'm not sure Peter was among them. If he did, he didn't run very far. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come out to him, have you come out against us with robbers, against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. Here's the key. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Here, these people were given unusual freedom to do with Christ as they please. This is your hour and the power of darkness. someone who claimed that he was a follower of Christ and would have his second denial of Jesus. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, on the surface, we see the confrontations that brought about Peter's denial. Peter showed great boldness in standing up to the mob because our Lord made it clear that it was all satanically inspired. This is your hour in the power of darkness. So on the surface, it may have appeared to Peter that he had survived Satan's design against him. But Satan didn't come after Peter in this blatant and obvious way. It was not the mob that was Satan's instrument of bringing Peter down, but it was something far less obvious and unexpected. Questions and insinuations from relatively harmless observers of the proceedings. A servant girl who said that he had been with Christ was his first denial in verse 55. We'll go up to verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Someone else claimed that he was a follower of Christ, and we have his second denial of Jesus, verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are with him." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Another saw him and said, it's in the imperfect tense, so it means they kept saying it over and over again. "You were with him. You were with him. You're one of his." But Peter said also in the imperfect tense, which means he denied it over and over and over again. And then another who identified him as a Galilean accent and his third denial of Jesus, verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And in Matthew, it gives us insight into how exercised Peter was by repeating this insinuation. Go over to Matthew 26 very quickly, please. Matthew 26. Verse 74. We'll go up to verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by him come up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." This gives us insight. He was so upset that he begins to curse and swear and say that he did not know Jesus. It's in the present tense, which means he cursed and swore over and over again. In the midst of all that cursing and swearing, he cries out, "I do not know that man." Notice the events that followed Peter's denial. The crowing of the rooster that reminded Peter what Jesus said right here in our text. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus and said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Back in our text in Luke 22, verse 60, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine what that did to Peter's heart? After he just got done denying Jesus three times so vehemently that he cursed and swore, and then that rooster crows, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. must have been like a dagger into his heart. The incredible pain and guilt that came upon Peter in verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, what are some of the lessons that we can glean from Peter's denial of Christ? Most of us know this, but I think we need to be reminded. First of all, the Lord sometimes allows Satan to have unusual inroads into our lives. We can allow Satan to do that with our anger, unconfessed anger. Don't let the sun go down your wrath or give the devil a foothold, which means that if we don't deal with our anger, it leaves the door open for Satan to come in and have unusual control over us. But as we saw here in our text, the Lord sometimes allows Satan to have unusual inroads into our lives. Look at verse 31 again in Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has demanded permission for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Peter, it's going to be so difficult. I'm going to have to pray for you. He doesn't say, I'm going to stop the devil. I'm going to deny the devil's permission. By implication, he's going to allow the devil to have inroad into Peter's life. We see that in the book of Job and also in the life of the Apostle Paul. The degree to which the Lord allows Satan to test us will be in direct relationship to the extent of the work of grace that God wants to do in our life. Satan demanded permission to put the apostles through this gristmill of trial and temptation, and they all failed the test. They all ran away. But Satan demanded permission to grind Peter down in hopes of destroying him and his faith. And our Lord understood this. And this is why he singled out Peter as an object of his intercessory prayer. And the substance of his prayer was the perseverance of Peter's faith. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Did you ever realize that Christ is in our prays for us? John 17. That the Spirit of God prays for us. And we need it. We got two persons of the Trinity praying for each one of us. But I have prayed for you that their faith should not fail. All the 10 remaining apostles who were mightily used by God, but none like Peter. He would have gone to prison and died for the Lord, and was confirmed by his boldness in wielding the sword, trying to take on that mob. But his confidence was in the arm of the flesh. And his carnal self-confidence caused him and others to neglect prayer in the hour of great need. Instead of praying, they were sleeping. It was not the sleep of laziness or indolence. They were totally stressed out and exhausted from the agonizing stress that was going on. Look at verse 45 of our text. When he rose up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. So there was a lot of stress among them, and they were wore out, and they were sleeping, but they neglected the prayer. But our Lord did not allow them to use this as an excuse to neglect prayer, verse 46. And he said, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Remember this the next time you're tempted to neglect your private prayer time because you're too tired. Remember this when you're stressed out with the difficulties of life and you're tempted to stay home from the midweek prayer service. You may say, well, I'm too tired. The Lord didn't allow Peter and those there as an excuse. Yes, there was a reason they were tired, but he says, watch and pray or you're going to fall into temptation. And you saw that they did. Secondly, Satan's attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. It wasn't the lynch mob armed with swords and clubs that Satan used to get Peter to deny Christ. This would have been too blatant and obvious. It was a subtle and unexpected insinuations of relatively harmless people who stayed up all night to observe the goings-on. Satan does not usually come after us with that which is blatant and obvious. He doesn't usually try and destroy us with the occult and the macabre. He's far more subtle and clever than that. He comes after us in ways that seem common and ordinary. He comes at us in ways that are totally unexpected. Go over to Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. Let's apply this text in the spiritual sense. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man. That's the believer who's neglecting the means of grace. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and revealed instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Notice it's not a lot of sleep, it's not a lot of slumber, it's not a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know who that is. That's the devil himself. Let's go back to our text. The Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously against Him. Have you ever done something that was a sin and you said, "Boy, I don't know whether the Lord can forgive this." Or you may even say, "Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Could a Christian ever do something like this?" I cannot even imagine the incredible anguish and guilt that Peter must have had to endure when he saw the Lord battered and beaten to a pulp, when he saw Him hanging on the cross in untold agony. I can imagine how hard it must have been for him during those 3 days that the Lord was in the tomb, remembering he had denied the Lord. He saw Him beaten and battered. He saw Him crucified. Now He's in that grave. I denied Him. 3 times I denied Him. I even cursed and swore to show that I denied Him. How He must have flagellated Himself. He must have verbally abused Himself, mentally condemned Himself during the time, probably thinking that He was hopelessly lost and headed for perdition like Judas. But the Lord willingly forgave and restored Peter after His resurrection. If you read the post-resurrection appearances, He never mentions those sins to Peter. Wing Ming Dao was a Chinese pastor who faithfully preached the gospel under the tremendous pressures of the Boxer Rebellion in the early 1900s. And for 8 years while China was overrun and occupied by Japan during World War II. But under communism, he was brutally treated and imprisoned for the better part of 25 years. During his time, he was tortured relentlessly. Eventually, his resolve and his will were broken. He capitulated and basically gave in to the demands of the Communist Party. In essence, like Peter, he denied the Lord. It is said that he wandered around the streets of his home murmuring, "I am Peter. I am Peter." As he thought of Peter's denial of Christ, then he began to say, "I am Judas. I am Judas." But he never really fully carried out the government's demands, so that he was put back in prison. And when he felt that all was lost, and I love the way the Holy Spirit does this, the Holy Spirit brought this text of Scripture to his mind, and he knew that he had been forgiven. Micah 7:8-9. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent, we may deny our Lord like Peter. And as Sean pointed out in Sunday school, we may deny him outright because of fear of being ridiculed. We may deny him by being silent, and we have opportunity to share the gospel. We can even deny him by unrighteous works. We may deny him and turn away from the church. We may sin grievously against him in other ways. But when we repent and turn to him, he will always forgive. He will always welcome us and restore us to fellowship with him. Never despair. Our Lord is kind and gracious to the worst of sinners. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:6-7. Praise God. How often we fail him, but he's always willing and able to forgive when we repent and turn away from our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go from this place praising him for how he restored Peter. Peter was powerfully used by the Lord after that, and even wrote 2 epistles in the Scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us this brief snapshot of that portion of Peter's life. He loved you, Lord. You know that. But they were negligent when it came to their need in prayer. And all of them, when Jesus was arrested, because they all said in other gospels that, yes, Lord, we'll follow you anywhere. We'll go to jail for you. We'll die for you. But when they grabbed the Lord Jesus, they ran away and fled. And then Peter was put into the gristmill in ways that he never thought would happen. But praise God that the Lord Jesus, when they met up in Galilee, never once brought up those sins to Peter. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought to mind again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross, for your shed blood, for the empty tomb, for being our mediator, for praying for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for praying for us. You know that we need it. May we learn to pray more ourselves. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.